The miracle we're looking at today is the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, as you've heard a couple different times already. It involves Jesus, it involves his friends, and it involves a storm, a very significant storm. Storms are something that you're very familiar with, not only weather-wise, but also places of our heart and soul. We know storms, very big way. Storms are normal. None of us are walking through life expecting our lives to be free from storms. We know that. We're expecting that. We've had them. You could probably count several in your memory of storms that you've wrestled through, you've walked through. Some of you are in a storm right now. Some of you have been in a storm for a while, and you're wondering, when is this storm going to end? But then you're also aware that the fact that storms are in our future. As we anticipate the future, as we think about the days ahead of us, you can rest assured you're going to be going through another storm. And I heard James Dobson with Focus on the Family years ago say something I've never forgotten about. He said some of our most difficult storms are still in the future. Some of our most difficult challenges still lie ahead of us. Yeah. Early storm in my life came to my mind. Just my junior year of college, just finished it. Lord opened up an opportunity for me to play baseball overseas in a ministry called Sports Ambassadors. Was in the Philippines doing two things that I love, was playing baseball and being able to share about Jesus. Things were going well. I come back to the Admiral Hotel one day after practice, and I can still remember the image of standing by that desk. And back in the day, that's when Western Union telegrams were still the means of communication. And I got one of those, and I opened it up, and it was a telegram from my dad letting me know that my grandfather had gone home to be with the Lord. He had passed into the presence of Jesus while I was on this trip. And I can remember what was going on in my heart and mind. At first, it was a shock. It was not expected. And then there was this sense of anger. It didn't make sense to me. See, I had this construct in my mind that if you're walking with God and you're doing what you are supposed to be doing, and especially if you're overseas in a missionary sort of deal, this is not supposed to happen. But it did. I remember walking across Rojas Boulevard, and back in the day, Manila Bay came right to Rojas Boulevard. I understand it doesn't now. I remember laying on that storm wall and crying, because I really was wrestling. One of the first memories I have of really wrestling with God, like, why was he doing that now? Why did that happen? Storms are normal. You've had them, we've had them, I've had them. But they're also very, very difficult. They're challenging, they're painful, they're hard. One of the reasons they're hard is because they shake some of our views of who our God is. Storms make us wonder sometimes about the goodness of God and what's going on, and that is difficult to handle. Sometimes storms last for a long time. Very, very challenging. But storms are also damaging. Storms do damage to our souls. They do damage for a long time sometimes. I've just been reminded, the Washington Post has been doing this series this past week on Katrina. 10 years ago, and the damages of that storm 10 years ago are still being felt. And you know what that means, because that some of those storms in your life, you're still feeling the pain. 10, 20, 30 years ago. But here's the key for you and for me today. Although storms can be damaging and difficult, storms can also be this amazing place where the presence of Jesus and the peace of Jesus becomes so real that we wouldn't trade it. We wouldn't trade that storm for anything else, because it's through that storm and in that storm we have come to know Jesus. That he's with us right then, right there, and there's a peace that we really truly cannot understand and cannot explain in the middle of that storm, because it's Jesus with us. But how do we do that? How do we keep doing that? Many of you are veterans in this. You have walked through many storms, and this has been true. How do we keep doing this? Or maybe this is a new idea to you, that Jesus can be in storms and you can know his peace and his presence. So how does that happen? One of the ways is we look at God's word. As we look at God's word and Jesus speaks to us through his living and abiding word in us, he brings us that peace. So it's through his word. But there's a part of our being that I want to call into our minds today that I think God might want to enliven in you and me. And it's this. It's our imaginations. It's our imaginations. You see, our imaginations are those mental constructs. It's those images. It's those pictures that we see in our minds when we anticipate the future. And it's apart from our senses. They haven't come yet. But we imagine what's going to happen. And sometimes our imaginations are fueled by our fears and by our past bad experiences. And so we translate those into the future. And when we imagine future storms, we get fearful and we get afraid because we've walked through some very challenging times. And our fears can sometimes fuel our imaginations into the future. But God wants to change that. He wants to work something else. When we think about storms in the future, he wants to fuel our imaginations with the presence of Jesus. That when we think about what's coming forward, the challenges, some of you got a brand new challenge tomorrow, first day of school, brand new school. Never been in sixth grade before, never been in ninth grade before, never been in this school before. You got some brand new challenges, and those are not little. But as you think about tomorrow, kids, see Jesus in those hallways, in that classroom, with those friends, because he is with you. And those future imaginations, those future storms, I'm praying that God uses this miracle to enliven and to fuel our imaginations, that we see Jesus. So that's why we're just going to walk through this story. To be honest, I tried to come up with points. I tried to come up with one, two, and three. And I thought, no, I just need to let the story speak for itself. This miracle speak for itself. And it goes like this. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowd. See, what happened before this was Jesus' cousin, John, had been beheaded. Jesus was walking through deep personal grief at this point. And he tried to get away earlier, but 5,000 people plus showed up and were hungry. And Jesus said, all right, let's feed them. So he dismisses the 5,000. You'll hear about this next week as Micah shares. So Jesus again tries to get alone, to grieve. So he sends his disciples away, but he goes up to the mountain to pray. And after he dismissed the disciples, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the disciples' boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. One of the things I pray that God helps us imagine in our minds is that we see Jesus praying. We see Jesus praying. We see him on this mountain in our minds. We see him praying. Mark says that the Gospel of Mark's account says that Jesus saw the disciples. He saw them in the boat out there struggling on the sea. So I think it's fair to say, one, that Jesus was obviously praying some deep grief issues with his heavenly Father. Why did this happen to John in such the way that it did? No doubt he's wrestling with his heavenly Father in that way, in some mysterious way. But no doubt he's also praying for his disciples, his friends, in the storm. He sees them. And he's praying for them. This is an idea and it's a truth in Scripture that's very strong. It's in Hebrews chapter 7, 23 to 25. And I'd like you to read this with me as it comes up. Now, there have been many of those priests. Read this with me, please. There have been many of those priests since death preventing them from continuing in office. Let's pause for just a second. This is Hebrews. This is talking about Jesus as our great high priest. Now, there have been many of these priests, we can go back, since death prevented them from continuing in office. Here we go. Thanks, Brian. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. That's our Jesus. He always lives to make intercession for you and for me. He is praying for us, and he is the one, the only one that can completely save. He can completely save, not partially. He will bring his healing and his wholeness to a completion by his power. But he is interceding. He is praying for you. He's praying for me. It says this again in Romans chapter 8. You can read it in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying. He's interceding for you. So I ask you, what's in your mind? What's the image of Jesus praying for you? What's that mental picture in your head right now? Imagine Jesus interceding for you. Take a moment and do that. See Jesus praying for you. Is he looking at you? Is he far away or is he close? Is he standing? Is he sitting? What do you see when you see Jesus praying for you? Because he is. I see his eyes. It's one thing in my imaginations. When Jesus is praying for me, there's eye connection with him. There's something in my imaginations. He's not looking away. I'm not looking away. We're looking at each other. And there's an eye connection with Jesus in the middle of my storms. He's praying for me. What's in your mind? Secondly, let's see him walking on the water. Bob's mentioned this before. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Do you see that? Do you see Jesus on top of the water? Do you see him on the shore, like you and I often do at lakes or oceans or pools, and we begin to walk into the water, and we go into the water, and the water rises? That's not what was happening now. Jesus is on the shore, sand's on his feet, but he begins to walk on the water. And do you see that? He's on top of the water. He's on top of the water, walking on the water. You see that? The reason Matthew shares many of these miracles is to demonstrate to you and to me that Jesus is in authority over the elements. He is in authority over sickness. He is in authority over death. That's why these miracles are in here. I have some friends in the government world, and they asked me this past week, trying to show their knowledge of the government that I didn't have and all that sort of stuff. They were trying to play this one-upmanship. Perry and Jeff are two of the folks tied into this. Does anybody know what OBE? They tossed that one out. Do you know what OBE is? I didn't. They did, and they took great joy in sharing with me that OBE means what? Overcome by events. Overcome by events. Sometimes proposals, I guess, and goals in the government can be overcome by events. But here's the point of this story. Jesus is never overcome by events. Events and sickness and death, it never overwhelms him. He is in authority. That's why he's walking on the water. He is in authority over the water and over the storms. They listen to him. Do you remember that one time Jesus stands up in the storms and he says, "Peace, be still." And what happens? Boom. Quiet. And the disciples were amazed. They said, "Even the wind and the waves listen to him." Sure, they listen to him. That's why they're here. They remember, they know that voice. That voice is the one that brought them into existence. Jesus, the voice of Jesus is the one that said, waters come into existence. Weather come into existence. The weather, the elements recognize that voice. And so when Jesus says, peace be still, they do it. It's intriguing to me, Jesus standing on the shore, and this is the sequence part of this, it's, I think, important for you and for me. Jesus is standing on the shore, and just like he did in another miracle, he said, peace be still, and it was immediately still. He didn't do that now. That's a different miracle. He's standing on the shore, seeing the storm, knowing his friends are in the storm, but he doesn't say, peace be still. He could. He could have stood on the shore and said that, but he didn't. He allowed the storm to continue. So he went walking on the water to the disciples. Here's the sequence I think it's important for you and for me. The disciples are in the boat. They're afraid. They're in the middle of this huge storm. Jesus is walking on the water way before they're aware of it. John says the boat was many stadia, a long way out on the Sea of Galilee. It was way out there. Jesus is walking on the water, moving to them in their storm, and they don't know it. They're not aware of it. There's another place in Scripture, in Exodus. We got this passage. I'd like us to read this too together. Notice the sequence of this. This is the time when Joseph had been around, and he was in Egypt, and he had been a favored leader. Well, the Scripture says that Joseph died, and another Pharaoh came up who did not have the same perspective toward the children of Israel as the other Pharaoh did that knew and loved Joseph. And so the children of Israel in Egypt are having a completely different time, difficult, beyond comprehension for us. And so this is what's happening. During that long period, read this with me, just so you jump in with me. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help, because of their slavery, went up to God. God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. That's all true. That's going on. Here's the point. The Israelites did not know that. Because that's the end of chapter 2. At the beginning of chapter 3 is when God begins to speak to Moses. It's after this passage that God begins to have this time and recruits Moses to come and be a part. And so the children of Israel would have this visual of Moses coming and being reminded that God did hear. He is concerned and he is working. But there was a long time when they didn't know that. But he was. And that's so important for you and me in our storms. There are times in the middle of our storms when we don't see God working. We don't see the evidence. We don't see Moses yet. We don't see Jesus coming on the water yet. But he is. He is working. He is hearing. He is moving. And that's the confidence that this picture of Jesus walking on the water needs to bring up to our imaginations. He is moving. He is working, even if we don't see it. One of the fascinating things to me in this whole scene that Mark plays out is it says that Jesus is coming to them on the water, and they're in the storm. They're afraid. And Mark says this. He was about to pass by. Think about that. What's going on there? Jesus is walking on the water. He knows the disciples are in the boat. They're afraid. They probably see the ghost, the image of this, what they think is a ghost, and they're crying out. They're in fear. And it says, Jesus was about to pass by. That makes me laugh. Jesus sees them, and he's just going to keep on kind of walking by. And they're like, wait a minute. Why are you passing by? I see Jesus smiling in a sense, just having a little fun with these guys in the midst of this. All right, I'll come. And then he comes over, about to pass by. There's a sense of peace in that. In the midst of our storms, that God really does have things under control. He knows things are going to pan out in a certain way according to his goodness and his power. So Let's take a deep breath and relax in the midst of some of this. But we've got to see Jesus walking on the water. I have about a 60-second video. That's all we're going to watch here of some waves. Some storms. So what I'd like you to do is to ask God to help you enliven your imagination again. And I'd like you to ask God to help you see Jesus on top of this. What do you see? Is Jesus on skis? Is he on a surfboard? Is he just on his feet? How do you see Jesus on top of these waves, storms of your life, physically? I can see Jesus on some of those that were just there. I can see him coming up. And I do not mean to be just, this is just, I think Jesus sometimes has fun on the waves. And then he rides that up and maybe does a little flip and then comes back down on those waves. And he just loves riding on a great hymn. God moves in mysterious ways. Talks about God riding on the storm. He rides the storms. We got to see Jesus walking on the water. I hope and pray that you and your storms, today or in the future, see Jesus riding on the storms, walking on the water. But then we also need, if we're going to know the presence and the peace of Jesus, we've got to hear him. So they cry out. Jesus walks on the lake. The disciples see him walking on the lake. They're terrified. It's a ghost, they cry out, and they cry out in fear. But Jesus immediately says to them, "Take courage. It's I. Do not be afraid." Jesus says several things here. Immediately, he doesn't wait. He says, "Take courage. It's me in this storm with you, so don't be afraid." There's no getting around being able to hear and know the presence of Jesus, to know his peace in the storms. There's no getting around hearing his word speak to you. Being in the word and listening to him has got to be a part of our patterns. It's got to be a part of our life, that we are regularly in his word listening to what he has to say to us. We hear him. It's got to be a pattern. So he says, "Take courage." So how does this happen? Jesus says, "Take courage." It goes back to what we think about. My mentor and friend at Cherrydale, the church we came from, Steve King, would have this saying that the key to not thinking about pink elephants is to don't tell somebody, "Don't think about pink elephants." The key to not thinking about pink elephants is for somebody to say, "Think about green elephants." If you're thinking about green elephants, you're really not thinking about pink ones anymore. It's called replacement thinking. And so when we have these fears in our mind, we need to have the word of Jesus replace that fear with truth. That we stop thinking about the fear and we begin to consciously think about some passage of scripture that says, "You can trust me. I am on top of the water. You don't have to be afraid." That our mind begins to think that. Somebody once said had a little index card and you can write "stop" on one side. And when these imaginations and fears and these storms start to overwhelm you, pull that card out that says "stop" and stop thinking that. Flip it over and have some scripture that's meaningful to you. And have that handy so you replace the fear with the truth of what God is saying to you. It's replacement thinking. That's how you can take courage. "It's me. Don't be afraid." But then he also says this, he says, "Come." Peter says, "If it's you, Lord, tell me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." What Jesus was doing to Peter was saying, "Jesus, Peter, you can really trust me. You can trust me in the boat, with your friends, in more of a comfortable place that you knew as a fisherman, but you can also trust me to get out of the boat, to be in a more uncomfortable situation." Sometimes these storms that we're in are very, very difficult, like they were in the boat. And we're praying and we're asking God to move. Sometimes those involve healings that we want. Sometimes we want him to move and bring to healing somebody. We want marriages to be healed. We want things to be healed and brought to completion. That's what we're praying for in the boat. Sometimes God asks us to get out of the boat and come to a new place of trust. Because sometimes when we pray for those healings, they don't happen. They don't happen. But Jesus is still calling us to trust him, even in that new place outside the boat that we don't get and we don't like. And our eyes get off of Jesus and they begin to look at the waves and we begin to sink because our eyes are off of him. And understandably so. I don't think there's a voice, an ounce of condemnation when Jesus speaks to Peter. Jesus understands grief. He understands fear. He is with us in those emotions. But God is calling us to step out of the boat sometimes and to trust him in places that we don't really want to trust him, that don't turn out the way we wanted. Some of you are in brand new places that you never wanted to be. In fact, you were asking for something else completely different. And it didn't happen. But Jesus is saying, still, look at me. Keep me in your focus. You can trust me. Back to the Philippines. I am so thankful for mom and dad. And early on in my life, they started to speak to me about the importance of this word. So when I went out to Rojas Boulevard, across Rojas Boulevard, right on the side of Manila Bay, one of the things I went up to my room and got was my New Testament. And I took that across the street with me because something in me said, this is what you want right now. This is what you need. You need something of this truth. And the Lord led me to Luke chapter 9. And even in this Bible and all the iterations of the Bibles that I've had since my college years, I've transferred this. I have Manila 78 right beside Luke 9 because it was in that storm that Jesus said, hey, you've put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Don't look back. Keep your hand to the plow and trust me. That's the passage God gave me on Rojas Boulevard when my grandfather had gone into the presence of Jesus. His word spoke to me in that storm and brought a sense of his presence and his peace in an unmistakable way. So I'm praying that you are in the word on a regular basis. Word of God. So when those storms hit and they do knock us, that there's some sense of anchoring because of the Word of God, the truth of God. Parents, I pray that we're getting that in our kids like my parents did, that there's that anchor of God's Word. All right. Be willing to cry out for help in the middle of the storms. Peter gets out of the boat. He walks on the water. He sees the wind. He's afraid. He cries out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him, said, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Peter immediately cried out. That's important for you and me to humble ourselves in our storms and to cry out. I need help. Sometimes in our storms it's humbling. We don't like to admit that we can't handle. We like control. We like to be able to walk through this on our own. And it's hard for us to humble ourselves and to say, I can't do this. I need help. Please help me. That cry for help best comes last week, not in rows, but in circles. We've got to figure out how to get around each other in small circles through the week. Home groups, men's ministry, coffees, circles of friends. You and I have to own responsibility to get in circles so that we can cry out. That's the best place to cry out because that's where your friends are and they can pray for you. Be humble enough to cry out, I need help, but make sure you're in a circle. It's the best place for that to happen. But then be willing to answer this question. Jesus says to Peter, you have deficient faith, Peter. You did doubt. But then Jesus has this question, why? Why did you doubt? There's a lot in Scripture of the questions that we have for God. A lot of questions for God. I think it's important when he asks us a question. And here's an important question that Jesus asked us. In our times of doubt, why? Why are you doubting? And I don't view this as an angry, sarcastic, you idiot, why did you doubt? No, that's not the tone I think Jesus has with Peter because he understands. It's with compassion. He says, Peter, think about this. Reflect. Why did you doubt me? Reflect on that in your own life. Why do you doubt? Answer the question. What is it that brings doubt to your life? Why do you give in to doubt? And answer that. Think about that. Reflect on that. Then finally, respond accordingly. After they get back in the boat, the wind dies down. By the way, if you haven't noticed that fascinating sequence of events again, Peter cries out to God. Jesus reaches down, pulls him up out of the boat, out of the water. They get back in the boat, and it's not until they get back in the boat that the winds die down. So all that interaction with Jesus and Peter, why are you doubting? That's in the middle of the storm still. Jesus is interacting with Peter, and the waves are still howling. And that's why we need that special ear in the middle of our storms to hear the voice of God, to hear Jesus. But then when the storm's over, they get in the boat. The response is appropriate. They worship him. This is a physical word. It's not necessarily a spiritual word in some respects. It's a physical word. It means they fell flat. They got flat in the boat. They threw themselves down physically in front of Jesus as an act of worship. They responded appropriately. God, you're in control. You are the one that deserves me being flat on my face. But then they also respond appropriately when they get to the other side. When people see Jesus, they recognize who he was and what he can do. And then it says people brought all their sick to Jesus. And they begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. They responded appropriately. When we see Jesus and we taste of Jesus in the storm, in that peace that's better than understanding and his presence, we want others to know that. We want our children to know that. We want our friends to know that. We want our neighbors to know that walking through storms. We know that. We, as a natural response, God moves in us to bring people to Jesus. They brought them so they could just touch his cloak, just touch the hem of his garment, and be healed. This is hanging in my office for a reason. Have you ever seen this before? By a French photographer named Jean Guichard. And he had some amazing photographs. This is in my office on the wall right behind my desk for a reason. I need to regularly turn around my chair and just look at this guy in this lighthouse. His hands in his pocket. The waves are surrounding him, but there's this sense of peace in the midst of the storm that I need to imagine. I need to think about. I need to have that cross my mind on a regular basis. I'll do this. By the way, you could Google the story. He's fine. He didn't die, in case you said it. He walked back in. The helicopter came and got him and rescued him, just so you can rest assured he really was okay. You can Google the whole story. It's fascinating. But anyway, so imagining Jesus in your storm. How does God want to enliven your imagination to see him in your storm so that as you anticipate the storms coming in the future, and they will, you can have this sense of peace, confidence, that Jesus will be there in a way more real than you can even imagine or explain sometimes. Let's pray and yeah, let's go ahead and that was a wrap it up. Yeah. Bob gave me that. We'll wrap it up with this prayer and then we'll be on our way. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this miracle and how you do speak to us through your word, and you help us in the storms of our life. Father, I do lift up my friends here today, and you alone know the storms that they are either currently in or some that they're possibly even anticipating in the future. But Father, as we imagine those storms, as we imagine the days in front of us, help us to imagine, fueled by your word, fueled by your spirit, help us to see Jesus in those storms in front of us. Help us to know his presence, to have confidence in that. Have confidence that his peace, which is better than understanding, will in fact guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.
Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll end with just a brief benediction. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and here's the key, and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in that peace.